I'd like to preface my words this morning by saying what a delight and a joy and an honor it's been to serve with you and among you at St. Albans here while Jim Quigley's been on sabbatical. And this is a wonderful church, and I felt wonderfully welcomed and embraced here. And I know the wonderful staff and clergy and everybody here and all of you, and I know we all look forward to greeting Jim when he returns next Sunday and welcome him back home. In the gospel this morning, Jesus says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." We are in the midst of 3 weeks, began last week, in which we are hearing from the Gospel of John, and it's Jesus' farewell discourse, that lengthy discourse that he gives at the Last Supper in John's Gospel before the night before he is crucified. And it reminds me that Easter is my favorite season of the church's year, and in part because in very human terms, Easter is about a journey from the wilderness of grief into the promise of new life and new hope and new beginnings, the grief that all of us invariably have known in our lives or will invariably know someday. And if you will travel with me for a moment back to Easter Sunday, just remember just a few weeks ago we were here gathered in the church, brass fanfares and triumphal hymns and beautiful music, the church chock full of people celebrating and embracing the return of spring, Easter bonnets, Easter egg hunts for children, everything that you can ask for or imagine, what's not to like. But underneath that, all those trappings is a story of shock and surprise and awe and an urgent summons to go forth in life. When a group of women come to a tomb, they are deep in their grief and they are mourning the fact that their beloved friend they had watched cruelly be put to death 2 days before. They come to the tomb and an angel or two angels, depending on which gospel you read, says to them and scares them, terrifies them, "He's not here, he's risen." And in Matthew and Mark, the angel says, "He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. There you will find him. There you will meet him. Get up, move forward, start walking again." And the story goes on. The next 3 Sundays, we have stories of consolation. The risen Christ appears to Thomas and the other disciples, locked behind locked doors, hiding, fearful for the Judean authorities. Jesus comes and breathes upon them and says, "Peace be with you," and consoles them that Christ is alive. He is risen. And the third Sunday of Easter this year, we hear the wonderful story about the disciples back on the Sea of Galilee. They've gone back to their old occupation of fishing, and they haven't caught anything, and they hear the voice of a stranger on the shore saying, "You haven't caught anything, put your nets over on the other side." Miraculously, they catch 153 fish. Peter gets all excited when he recognizes it's Jesus there on the shore. He puts on all of his clothes and then jumps in the water. I just love that story. And then they get to the shore, and there's Jesus sitting there with a charcoal fire with some fish and some bread, and he says, "Come have breakfast." What a moment. I've known people who've told me that I think that's what Jesus will say to us when we go to heaven. "Come have breakfast." And then the fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear it's Good Shepherd Sunday every year. We hear that Christ is the Good Shepherd. He's not the hireling who deserts the sheep. He is the shepherd who is a person of faithfulness and constancy and love, will not desert his flock. But then everything shifts, starts to shift. We realize that 4 days from now will be the Feast of the Ascension, the 40th day of Easter. He's going away. The consoling Christ who appeared to his disciples, the risen Lord, is departing. And one of the prominent features of the church where I served for almost 20 years, Christ Church Rockville, is the stained glass window that is over the altar there, which is a painting of Christ's ascension. he is in the painting in the center of it, and he's rising up toward the clouds. His hands are outstretched in the Oran's position like this. There's a dove at the top of the window that is descending. It's the sign of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Over on the right side of the window, there is a pelican feeding its young, and you might or might not know that the pelican was an early symbol of Christ in Christianity, because a pelican will pierce its own flesh and feed its children with her blood, a pelican mother. And then at the bottom of the painting are these disciples who are kneeling in supplication, and they have their hands folded in prayer. And my wife Mary disagrees with me. She thinks that they look very pious and earnest in their supplication. Whenever I've looked at that painting, they look worried to me. Where are you going? You're leaving us. You're going away. And I think that's another existential challenge, but it's a challenge to us sometimes when we're on the journey of grief into new life. I wanted to share with you something that I've experienced many times in my life, and maybe you've experienced as well. Those of you who've lost a loved one, and probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, to death, whether it be a parents or a spouse or a dear friend or a sibling or, God forbid, a child. And there's a time in our mourning period when we're in that wilderness of grief that we might have what psychologists of grief call a bereavement dream. Maybe you've had one. I've had a number of them in my life. And you go to sleep at night and you have this dream. In my dream, it's always a hazy light. And suddenly the beloved whom you've lost to death appears in the dream and speaks to you and says essentially, "I'm okay. I'm all right." And you have a gentle conversation with the beloved. And there's this great sense of peace and of joy that fills you as you are realize that he or she is alive, and it all feels so good and wonderful. And then you wake up. You wake up and you go, "It was just a dream, wasn't it?" And you have that existential challenge at that moment. Do I sink back into the morass of grief and in the wilderness? Feel that horrible pain of separation again? Or do I suddenly make the choice to go forward again and realize that the beloved is alive and is with me? I had the dream, and that person dwells in me because I dreamed of that person, and I carry that person with me as I go forward into my life. We will never be separated in that way. I was reminded as a of a book that I discovered many years ago. It's largely a forgotten book, but I came to know it because I fell in love with the movie that was based on the book. It came out during the Second World War. It's called The Human Comedy by William Saroyan. I don't know if anybody knows that book or knows the movie. The movie starred Mickey Rooney and Frank Morgan, who once played The Wizard of Oz, and Van Johnson and a very young Donna Reed, and I'm sharing with you the fact that I'm an inveterate fan of old movies, and I love Turner Classic movies, and et cetera, et cetera. But Mary sometimes says, "We're going to watch another one of those old movies again." But the book is about a family living during the war, the Second World War. It came out during the Second World War, and it's appropriate to think about as we come toward Memorial Day, and we think about all of the men and women who, in the day of decision, ventured much for this country and to secure our freedoms. But in this family is a young boy named Ulysses Macaulay. The family lives in Ithaca, California. And Ulysses has his oldest brother, Marcus, who is serving in the army. He's over in Europe fighting in the war. He has an older sister, Bess, who has a friend, Mary, who lives next door, who's in love with Marcus. There's an older brother, Homer, who Mickey Rooney plays in the movie, who's in high school, but he works in a telegraph office, and he is coming into what the difficulty is of delivering a message to somebody that says, "The War Department regrets to inform you that your son or your husband or whomever was killed in action in the service of this country." And the father in the family had died 2 years earlier. But there's a scene early in the book that always touches my heart. Indulge me for a moment while I read from it. Marcus is in the living, no, not Marcus, but Ulysses is in the living room with his mother and with his older sister Bess and her friend Mary, and it's about bedtime. And he suddenly says, he summoned enough energy to say, "Where's Marcus?" Mrs. Macaulay looked at the boy. "You must try to understand," she began to say, then stopped. Ulysses tried to understand, but didn't just know what it was to be understood. "Understand what?" he said. "Marcus," Mrs. Macaulay said, "has gone away from Ithaca." "Why?" Ulysses said. "Marcus is in the army," Mrs. Macaulay said. "When is he coming home?" the little boy said. "When the war is over," Mrs. Macaulay said. "Tomorrow?" "No, not tomorrow." "When?" "We don't know. We're waiting." "Then where is my father?" Ulysses said. "If we wait, will he come home, like Marcus too?" "No," Mrs. Macaulay said, "not that way. He will not come walking down the street, up the steps, across the porch, and on into the house as he used to do." "Why?" Mrs. Macaulay turned to Bess and Mary. "Death," she said, "is not an easy thing for anyone to understand, least of all for a child, but every life shall one day end." She looked now at Ulysses. "That day came from your father 2 years ago." She looked back at Bess and Mary. "But as long as we're alive," she said, "as long as we're together, as long as two of us are left and remember him, nothing in the world can take him from us. His body can be taken, but not him. You shall know your father better as you grow and know yourself better," she said. "He's not dead because you are alive. Time and accident, illness and weariness took his body, but already you have given it back to him, younger and more eager than ever. I don't expect you to understand anything I'm telling you. I know you will remember this, that nothing good ever ends. If it did, there would be no people in the world, no life at all, anywhere. And the world is full of people and full of wonderful life. Nothing good ever ends. We carry the beloved with us." And that started early in our lives when we were in a time before any of us could remember, when we were learning how to walk. And no, I don't think anybody here remembers what it was like to learn how to walk, but if you've watched a child learn how to walk, you know what happens. The child takes those first sturdy steps, standing there very proudly, I can do this, and starts walking out. Maybe stumbles, always looks back to see if mom or dad are still there, watching and protecting and looking, and then takes a few more steps out and looks back again and keeps looking back and back to see if mom or dad are there. And then suddenly one day the child walks forward and is not looking back anymore. And it's not because the child has forgotten mother or father, it's because the child carries a representation of mommy or daddy inside the child. Doesn't need to look back because he carries that representation with him. Psychologists who study human development call this introjection. And I got turned on to this idea years ago when I was talking to a parishioner who said, "You know, there was Jesus, risen Lord, consoling his disciples, and then he had to go away again. Bummer," she said. "But I guess they had to introject Jesus." And I went, "Wow, that's exactly what it's about, introjecting Jesus." Jesus doesn't call it that, of course, in the Gospels. He calls it, "I'm going away, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and make its home with you. And you will be informed, you will be led into all truth by the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going away, and you should rejoice because the Holy Spirit's coming to guide you forward. You don't have to fall back into the sorrow. You move forward in your life." So we're coming now toward the Feast of the Ascension, the 40th day of Easter. We'll enter a period of waiting. There's only three times of waiting in the church this year. One's during Advent, the other one's during the interval between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and then the 10 days of waiting during Ascension Tide. And As we come to our moment of silent reflection today, I invite you to do one of two things in this time of waiting. One is that you can give thanks to God for the fact that as you are living, you carry beloved people with you, whom you love but no longer see. They live within you. And you can rejoice in that you carry them forward in life. Or you might think about where we are right now in this time of division and hostility and this difficult terrain we're in, and wonder how might the Holy Spirit be informing us in days to come? How might it enter into our lives? Where will the advocate, the comforter, the guide be? How will it all work out? And remember Jesus' words, do not let your hearts be troubled. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.